Johnny was getting ready for Christmas. 8-year-old boy. He had just been part of the Christmas pageant at school, and he was sure that he had Christmas all figured out. He was at that age whereby his mom and dad were a little concerned that they would be able to keep the mystery of Christmas alive, and he had two younger siblings, so they were a little concerned. And at 8 years old, they wanted to, of course, to know what he wanted for Christmas, but he was pretty mischievous. His mom asked him, "Johnny, what is it that you want for Christmas?" He wouldn't tell her. His dad said, "Well, let's go to the mall and you can participate with your sister and brother as they go and sit on Santa's knee." Wasn't doing that. When Grandma called with her questions about Christmas, Johnny would have no part of telling her what he wanted. So Mom and Dad, Johnny's parents, were a little concerned about how they would find out what Johnny really wanted for Christmas. So Mom and Dad observed him carefully, and one afternoon when he got home from school, he went upstairs to his room and he began writing out on a piece of paper. And his mom, kind of feigning to do the laundry, was watching him, and he would write a line and scratch it out, and write another line and scratch it out. This went on for a little bit, and finally Johnny stood up, got his coat on, grabbed a blanket, and went outside. His mother was really concerned about this, but she wanted to know what was on the piece of paper. She went to his desk, and it was folded over, and she had that moment of 8-year-old mom's uncertainty of whether you open it up and read it. So she didn't. Johnny came back, and when he came back, there was this blanket covering this object that was almost the same size he was, and he carried it along, and he took it up to his room, and he put it in the closet. Then he sat down again and wrote more lines. He finished what he was writing, and he folded it over and wrote something on the top and then went out to play. Well, his mom was just... she had to know what was on that letter. Plus, as mom, she wanted to know what he wanted for Christmas. She went to the letter. And when she went to the letter, she saw written out in the letter these words: "Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy and I'd like a bike for Christmas." And that was scratched out. Second line said, I've been pretty good this year and I would really love to have a bike for Christmas. And that was scratched out. Third line down said, I've really wanted to be a good boy this year and a bike would be really handy. Scratched out. Next line: if you gave me a bike, I'd go to Sunday school. Scratched out. The next line said this: if you want to see your mother again, you'll give me a bike. His mother, surprised about this, went to the closet and opened it up and lifted off the blanket, and there was the Virgin Mary that he had taken from the nativity set that was up the street at the church. Johnny, you could say, had missed the true meaning of Christmas. And when I think about the times in which I've missed the true meaning of Christmas, there's other stories that come into mind. And of course, this is part of one of the themes of Christmas, is understanding what its real meaning is. So when we look at Christmas, and perhaps you've met this gentleman before in a story, this person also had Christmas all mixed up: the Grinch. And if you'll recall, for those that haven't read this story or seen it on TV, this is how the Grinch stole Christmas story, written by Dr. Seuss, who had an incredible imagination. And it was also came out, Jim Carrey played the Grinch in a movie recently. And just to give you a background, Grinch lives up on Mount Scopus. He lives alone. He's kind of a bitter, grumbly guy. And he has a heart that is two sizes too small. This is his problem. Down at the base of Mount Scopus are the Whos. And the Whos are this community of beings who are kind of bright and cheerful, and they're preparing for Christmas. And they have their songs, and they have their decorations. And the Who, as he looks down like this on the mountain, is just disgusted. He's just irritated. He doesn't want to have the songs and the noise and the busyness of Christmas. He wants it to all go away, so he decides he's going to take it away. puts together a sleigh, and his little dog becomes the reindeer, and they go down the mountain on Christmas Eve, and they take all of Christmas, and they take it back up the hill. Both before and after, the Grinch is over the edge of Mount Scopus, looking down on the Whos. I don't know about you, but I have Grinchy times during Christmas. There are times in which I'm either shopping, or I'm at an event, or I'm celebrating, in which I feel a little Grinchy. In fact, when I think of Christmas, I know that there is a Grinch that lives inside my heart, but with probably far less green facial hair than the Grinch. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you also realize that Christmas time has its moments of frustration and anxiety and overwhelm. Has its moments in which you're just not sure whether you want to go through with it all. Maybe you get sick. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're overwhelmed. But I don't want that to be our Christmas. It doesn't feel right to have that as our Christmas, to have this Grinchy part of Christmas. I want you and I to have a Merry Christmas, to have a Happy New Year, to have a blessed time in which we celebrate. But the way that we need, the way that we do this is to go deeper. Deeper than perhaps you or I have celebrated before. To go deeper and to understand some profound truths about the heart of Christmas. I've realized that as I've searched for Christmas, of course, there's some helps that I want to share with you this morning. Bit of an advertisement, but some helps. Next weekend, next Sunday morning, is a glorious night. If you see on your bulletin, there's an O left out of glorious. That's because it's oh so good. You got to come to a glorious night. These cards here, lots of them at the back. These cards are for you to give out to people to invite them as well, because we actually want the room full, packed. We want to share this message with everyone. These cards are for you to hand out, to share with others, and to remind you that on the back of it is all the information. The other thing that we have is a Christmas compilation, a chronological Christmas compilation of the Scriptures of Christmas. So sometimes you may approach Scriptures and you say, well, there's all the four Gospels, and I'm not sure how it all fits together. What we've done here is we've just put together it chronologically, so you can read through the Christmas story as an event. And it's available at the back as well. And there's also a CBOQ resource, our denomination resource, that if you go onto the website, CBOQ website, I think it's baptist.ca, you can go to Advent and you can ask for an email devotion every day that's written by the youth of our denomination. So if you want to do that too, it'll also help us to understand Christmas. But as I've been reflecting on Christmas, as I've been thinking about what is this over this next month that we'll celebrate, and try to get my head around it, although it is an event, although it is an occasion, a date, although it is an opportunity for love, for gift-giving and spending time with each other and encouraging each other, although it is these things, Christmas is empty and devoid of meaning if you just make it about those things. Because as I've reflected on Christmas, what is this thing that we do? As I've reflected on Christmas, and even as our society struggles with what is really Christmas, I realize something. And that is, Christmas is a person. When we look at Christmas in its totality and try to align it with things in our life that we seek to understand, Christmas is more of a person than it is anything else. And I hope that as we reflect on this search, that you'll see that as well, is that Christmas is a person. And when we understand, I believe, Christmas as a person, it changes everything. It means the dates don't have to be the traditional date that they've always been. Christmas is a person. It means that you don't have to eat all the food that you typically have eaten. It's a person. You don't have to be in the same places or perhaps buy the gifts that you wanted to buy. Christmas is a person. So as we understand Christmas personified, our aim is to get into the understanding of this. So let me just review a little bit from last week, if I can. Last week, as Joy mentioned as well, too, last week we looked at the word Christ. And the Christ actually, in terms of the understanding of what the word Christ is, It's really the Hebrew word Messiah. Mashiach is the original word. So you're celebrating Mashiachmas. What is this word? Well, it's a word that's 5,000 years old. Because there were people in ancient Israel that had this Mashiach upon them. Well, what is the word? It means anointed. It means godly. It means people that are going to be used by God. And there were many messiahs before 500 BC. And the messiahs were people who were prophets. Prophets heard the word of God. They heard what God wanted to say, and they delivered it to the people. There was priests. Priests, what did priests do? Priests took the lives of the people and put it into words or expressions that gave it back to God. And there were kings that were messiahs or mashiachs as well. And the kings were representatives of the nation. They brought people together. Prophets, priests, and kings. Kind of like a triangle. Those are the messiahs. And the prophets, these people who heard from God, they heard something specific, that there would be one messiah coming. One person coming. Who was this messiah? Well, it was talked about in Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. All these prophets spoke about the one messiah. A new concept in the Hebrew understanding. Well, one. There would be one. Well, why just one would be the question that would be asked then. Well, it was God's anointed chosen one. God's anointed chosen one would be divine, from God, would be royal, would be a prophet, a priest, and a king at the same time. This Messiah would be a shepherd, would be a son of man, which means a representative of all of us. He would understand who we were. A servant to everyone to redeem everything. It's a pretty big title to put on one person. But that's what it was. Messiah. So through all these prophets, the last prophet to prophesy about Messiah coming was Malachi. Or he's been referred to as Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi, Malachi, I don't know how we originally pronounced his name, but Malachi. Malachi had some interesting things to say, and he had a very interesting position in history. Now, let me share some of what he said just on the screen. You can read this with me as well, too. Malachi prophesied about 432 during the Persian Empire, and he was in Israel. Israel was back in terms of a nation. They were together. They had no king. They had no priesthood. And Malachi would deliver this message. And at the end of his message, he would say this. You can read this with me. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, this is, as we talked about in Bible study on Friday night, this was a message for the ancient Jews. It had context with the ancient Jews. So you can read it in its fullness, but this was the last message. And guess what? About four or five words later, it all stopped. It was like Malachi put the exclamation mark on his prophetic messages and said, "That's all, folks. We're done." And there were no prophets after that for 400 years. No prophets. These were people who regularly anticipated and yearned for God's messages for them. And there were sons. No king, no priest in the line of Aaron, and no prophets. It was a hard time for the ancient Jews. This was a time as well, too, of great turmoil. So just let me share with you this time of 400 BC to the first century. There was great turmoil in the world. The Persian Empire turned over to a young man named Alexander the Great, who marched his way through the Persian Empire and took it all. He was Macedonian, and he created the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire had those who followed Alexander when he died, and they ruled over the land of Israel. They laid siege to Jerusalem. They defiled the temple. In fact, this is what they did. Antiochus Epiphanes took a female pig and he took it into the temple and he slaughtered it in the holiest place and then just let its blood run all over the place. It was total defilement of the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes had real hatred for the Jews. He came, and after Greek Empire, the Roman Empire would rise under Pompey and take over Palestine. A governor who became a king, who was in the line of Esau, Jacob's brother, Israel's brother, so he descended from Esau. This governor rose, and his name was Herod, or Herod the Great. He became king, and he became king up until the first century. But there's a reason why we call it the first century. Because when Herod was king in Israel, 400 years of silence from God, no priests in the line of Aaron. They were there. They hadn't yet risen to rule because the priest was a politicized group. And the priests broke into three categories. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. It was all political. And then something happened. Something happened which no one expected. Something happened which is beyond my comprehension. Something happened. What happened was this. An angel showed up. Eternal being, God's angels, an angel showed up. And an angel showed up first to a priest who was in the line of Aaron, who had been around those groups in the temple, but while he served at the temple in his role, this angel showed up. And this is what the angel who identifies himself as Gabriel, who also identifies himself that he stands in the presence of God. He comes to Zechariah. Zechariah's people have been so misled, so fractured, so uncertain. Zechariah doesn't quite believe this figure of an angel in front of him. What does the angel tell him? You can read this with me if you'd like. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you see it? God gave a message to Malachi. I'm coming. And I'm going to send my servant Isaiah to get ready. Angel shows up and says, remember that prophetic utterance from 400 years ago? It's today. 400 years. Can you think in terms of what happened 400 years ago, even to your family? Do you have any piece of paper? Do you have anything from 400 years ago that you can pull forward into today? Here's this angel showing up and saying, hey, I'm an eternal being. I stand in the presence of God. My name is Gabriel. And God's about to do what he promised. And he's going to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's all beginning. It's all starting. The same angel was then sent to a woman who's engaged to be married, is a virgin. Same angel. It's 6 months later. Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were in their elder years, past the point of being able to have children, they're 6 months into the pregnancy. Things are happening. This angel goes to Mary and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Whoa, what an understatement. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. If you read a wider part of that message, Mary says, Elizabeth was too old. I'm too virgin. Right? How's this? You mean through Joseph after I get married? No. In fact, she could have been pregnant at that moment. Shocking news. The angel's also fulfilling an ancient prophecy. The virgin will conceive a son. This same angel talks to Mary and says, the Lord will draw near to you and you'll be pregnant. And you're going to have this son. Mary doesn't get it all. Mary doesn't understand this, but he's going to be called Son of God. His kingdom will never end. Think of Mary. Could you just repeat that? Send me an email? Can you just follow up with this? Because I'm not sure I got what you said. Just a little overwhelmed. But Mary, in her innocence and in her youth, leaves all the details to God. And the first detail, what do I tell my fiancé? Mary actually leaves. She goes to be with Elizabeth. And the angel then goes somewhere else. And the angel shows up to Mary's fiancé, who is considering at this point a righteous act of divorcing, of breaking the engagement. Because he doesn't want to be part of anything unrighteous. He's a righteous man, Joseph is. And so he's considering breaking the engagement quietly. So the angel shows up to him at night and says, hold on. I've got something else for you, Joseph. And he says this, read with me. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, or Yeshua, means Savior. That's the name you're to give him. Turn around, Joseph. Change your mind, Joseph. Don't do what you consider righteous, because God's got something far greater for you. Get married to her. And so Joseph, of course, agrees with what the angel said. After all, it's an angel. Agrees, he has faith, and they get married. They remain celibate. They have a platonic relationship. The angels just looked after the first detail, and then there's another detail that I actually think Joseph and Mary didn't even think of. That is, they've just got their pink slip in the mail saying, guess what? Your taxes are due, and you've got to go back to Joseph's hometown, because you're now married to him, but Mary, you and Joseph have to go pay your taxes in Bethlehem. Second detail is how you get two Nazarites to Bethlehem in 9 months. The ancient prophecy said he would be born in Bethlehem. We don't know the background. We don't know why Mary went with Joseph. Maybe it was required. Maybe her family was being really hard on her because they could see she's pregnant. And she's more than pregnant from the time she knew Joseph, right? We don't know why Mary went there, but angel looks after the second detail, and Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. And one night, the baby's born in a stable, outside of what is expected, outside of the hospital in Bethlehem, in the barn, the baby's born. But the angels aren't done yet. This is the big night. This is the night they've been waiting for thousands of years. And Gabriel goes. Gabriel starts it all off. Because after the baby's born, I don't know how long they waited. I imagine the angel's just going, can we go, can we go, can we go, can we go? Gabriel then goes to the shepherds, and ba-boom, as Joyce said earlier, the lights come on. It's the middle of the night, and there is like Northern Lights type of lights, I'm thinking. Beautiful, fantastic, incredible lights shining on a few shepherds. And they are, because the ancient Jewish concept of God's power is when it shows up, you die. Because you can't be in the same place God is. He's too holy for you. Isaiah says, whoa, I'm done. I'm dead. When is my heart going to stop beating because I've met the Lord? Angels show up. Angels, God's representative.
And the angels, too, are afraid for their lives. This is what the angels say. Read this with me as a bunch of angels. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Glad tidings of great joy. The shepherds are shocked, overwhelmed, but they're filled with the peace of God. Think about it. They've just been delivered the message. There's peace to you while there's glory to God. Those two concepts did not go together in the ancient world. When God's glory showed up, there was fear. There was death. There was judgment. In part because God's so holy, you can't be in the same place as He is. Glory to God and peace on earth to men. And the shepherds, who could very well have said, "I'm not going there. I'm not worthy to go there." They jump up and take off. And they head to Bethlehem. Think about it. The angels came to announce it all. To Zechariah, here's part of the message, I think, that is timeless. Because the angels are speaking to you too. What did the angels say to Zechariah? "Your prayers have been heard." See, Zechariah was praying to be an old man father. I don't know whether his wife was praying that. But he was praying to have a son. And the angels came and said, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son." But that wasn't the same message to Mary. The angels came to Mary and said, "You are highly favored. You are loved by God. You will be miraculously blessed by Him." I think God says that to you. He says, "I'm hearing your prayers, and you are going to be miraculously blessed." The angels go to Joseph and they say, "Hold on. The things you have planned, let's do something different. Be bold for God. Change your plan. God has something far greater than what you plan." Have you ever heard that message from God? "Oh, I know you want this, but I'm giving you this. So please don't mourn and lament the fact that you lost this. And start to focus on it." And to the shepherds, the angel said, "The Lord, God has come. Your Savior, peace is here." We're simply the messengers this time. We're not the ones delivering the message. We're just the ones delivering the message. He's actually coming. Like, He's coming. Not just us. So we're delivering this message. God hears your prayer. You are highly favored, loved by God. You are fit to receive the miracle of God's Holy Spirit residing in you and I. What the Bible says. You have that fit. Angels tell us to be bold for God, to yield to Him, and to wait God's unexpected plan for us to receive our Savior in His peace. You see, Jesus was not sent. He did not primarily come to set a day for a celebration or to establish a feast or to gather us families together. He didn't come primarily to judge our moral deeds or tell us how to be good. He didn't come so we would give gifts to each other. He came as the anointed one of God, Christ of Christmas. He came as our eternal King, the Son of God, the Messiah, to come and save us from our sins, save us from ourselves, both the stain and the effect of our sin, both the smell and the infection of our sin, the reputation and the addiction of our sin, the mark and the power of our sin. He came to do that. He came to bring us peace. And if you take a look from an anthropological point of view of the violence of the ancient world and come to today, which is largely peaceful around the world, comparatively, Christ has brought us peace. Oh, I know there's pockets, but if we had a continued living the way the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans did, we would have destroyed ourselves a long time ago. You exist today in part because God's peace has come. So at some point in your family's history, the neighbors of your family didn't agree with them, and they could have killed them. Peace has come. We live in a country, we have a country that celebrates peace. That's because of Jesus, the peace that's come. He came to rule. His rule enlightens us to connect with each other, to equip lives to lead of goodness and celebration. And he's here right now. He promised he would be here right now. The Holy Spirit would be here with us. In fact, he actually promised that the Holy Spirit would go in you as you live your lives throughout all this week. It's not this building. Christ is here with you and in you. It's Christmas. For me, it's really changing my perspectives on Christmas. Because he came. He didn't send someone else, didn't send the angels, didn't send a messenger, a priest, a prophet, or a king. He came. And he stuck around. When we look at the end of how the Grinch stole Christmas, the Grinch comes to the edge of that precipice and looks over. He expects to hear the who's, bitter and sorrowful cries. The who's woes is what he expected to hear. Instead, he hears them singing a joyous Christmas song instead. Around the tree. Looks something like this. You can almost hear the Wahoo chorus, can't you? They're singing the Wahoo's chorus, and the song of that chorus changes his heart, and it grows three sizes. The effect of that song. Dr. Seuss ends this story with that Wahoo chorus. And it's made up of imaginative words that he creates, so I'm not going to try to read those. But just let me read the English parts of that song. And instead of Christmas, I'm going to say Jesus. Because that's the point. Welcome, Christmas. Welcome, Jesus. Come this way. Jesus is in our grasp as long as we have hands to clasp. Welcome, Christmas. Welcome, Jesus. Bring your cheer. Welcome, all who's far and near. Welcome, Jesus. Bring your light. He's here. You could actually celebrate Christmas without doing anything that you've done before traditionally. Just with walking with Jesus Christ, knowing that he is your peace. And everything else you do is transformed by knowing Jesus Christ as you walk with him, because then the lights become brighter, I believe. The food becomes richer. The times you celebrate with each other because Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin, and you can all look around your tables at your family members or your friends, and you can say, God loves that person. You can say, it's great to be with this person. You can share God's Christmas joy with them too. It's fascinating to think of the angels coming and their messages that they shared. The angels came to announce this message, and the angels, I don't know what they could see of the whole plan. But Jesus came, and he knew all along, even before he took on the form of Mary's embryo, that he was actually going to come and celebrate another feast with us. It wasn't going to be Christmas. It wasn't going to be his birthday. And he anticipated this meal. He was excited about this meal in a mystical way. I've longed to celebrate this Passover with you. An ancient tradition of how God saved the Jews. And he came to celebrate it. And he gathered with his disciples and he reinterpreted Passover. And he reinterpreted it to say, hey, I'm going to give it all so you can have it all. I'm going to die, and the bread that we're eating tonight is like my body that's going to be crushed. The wine that we're drinking tonight is kind of like my blood that's going to flow, because my death is going to pay the price. And in 3 days' time, I'm going to prove it again and give you new life when I rise again. Some may think that having communion at Christmas is kind of a weird emotional thing to go through. But I'll encourage you to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to line it. Because God came to do this. This was all put in place so that this could happen.